I hope that you have gleaned from, amen, the study on the fruit of the Spirit, amen, and all of the things that the Lord has allowed us to, amen, get into and to perceive, to understand, to conceive. How many knows when you have revelation, things will conceive. That's why the enemy cannot have a harder time in breaking you when you have revelation. Because when you have revelation, knowledge is conceived. Things are conceived. And so they begin to grow and make a place for birth. And so that's why the enemy will come. And that's why in such strategic ways that he will. But, amen, we are on the last portion, the last piece of fruit, if I say it like that, in the basket that Paul has set for us in the list of the fruit of the Spirit. And there's some things that as we are finishing and concluding that I really deliberated on how to maintain it, how to handle it, how to approach it, what to do with it, because there's some things that are important that we really didn't talk about per se as we broke down each fruit that I think it's important that we kind of bring into light, bring together and allow for just a wrapping up or conclusion. And there's more to it than what I guess and what I thought there would be as I was going through everything and looking at what I want to do. And I think there's some things I'd like to put together maybe that you can take with you to have. We're probably going to do that study next week, and then that'll conclude the fruit of the Spirit. Again, there's some things I want to talk a little bit more about the flesh and, just a little bit more, I guess, of the compound things and not necessarily just each fruit of the Spirit. And it just would have been no way that I would have got that together, brought it all together tonight and been able to do that efficiently. So we're going to do that. But tonight we're talking about the last on the list, but how many knows that? It's not the least important, amen. But it's very interesting, and I think sometimes when we think about it, I think we think in one certain mindset, one certain frame of mind. But I think maybe when we get into tonight, seeing what it means, that we'll see that it involves a little bit more than I think what we think. Now, the King James describes it or calls it temperance. Now, I want to look at this word in the Greek. Now, the Greek word is a little different to say, and actually, so is the Hebrew word. So I'm going to have to, I want to do it very carefully so that I don't hack it up too bad. And so we want to look at what they mean. Now, remember, the Greek is what it was written into from the Hebrew, so even though the word is different, sometimes the definitions are a little bit different, but you've been able to see from the other fruit of the Spirit, the other elements, that they really do connect. There's just a lot of connections. So agronia is the Greek word for temperance. Make sure I spell it right. Greek is weird. Okay, so it's engratia. That's the Greek for it. Of course, it means self-control, which is what we'll say tonight, probably more often than anything else. But it's self-control. Now, especially with continence. Okay, so the self-control, especially when it pertains to continence. Now, if you don't know what continence is, you probably know what incontinence is, right? Yeah. Especially those of you that work in health or are in a certain age. Or ladies that have had babies.
Right, okay? Right.
I think we're all adults here tonight. So anyhow, but that's really self-restraint. Continence is self-restraint or even abstinence, especially in regards to sexual activity. Okay, so I'm not going to write all of that out, but that the self-control especially continence. So it is self-restraint or abstinence, especially in regards to sexual activity. Now, this comes from a root word that means strong in a thing. I spelled that wrong.
Didn't I?
Strong in a thing or masterful. I can't write as fast as I think. That's my problem. I get ahead of myself. So, in gratia, again, self-control, I think of gratification is how I kind of keep that in my brain. So, self-control, again, especially with continence, which is self-restraint or abstinence, especially in sexual activity, okay? It's important that you catch on to that. Now, the Hebrew is another one. Sorry, Brian's in the office, so I was making sure that he wasn't there. Yes, he's just sitting, so we're good. Should I sell it right? So it's Hatzialaket.
Wow.
Yeah. That's the right word for temptation.
Wow.
Hatzialaket. That's why I had to look at it. Okay.
No,
this literally means walk modest. Okay, now remember that this is the original translation. So this was taken from this, okay? So walk modest. It's made up of two words, hatsnia, which means to act with modesty. And then Laket, which means to walk and also in your ways. So you could kind of look at it as to act with modesty or to walk with modesty in all of your ways, okay? Now, I know when we think of modesty, a lot of times we think, at least I think most people do, about nakedness, like covering. Remember things in moderation. Okay, think about that. When you think about modesty, so don't just think about, you know, nakedness or covering, but think about moderation. Think about, doing things with restraint. And not out of control, which again gets us back to self-control. So literally, temperance is self-control, okay? And so I know, again, a lot of times when you see temperance, you think temper. So don't lose your temper. Okay, well, that's true. But that's not what everything that is involved in temperance or in self-control. So this was the last of Paul's list on the fruit of the Spirit. So we got self-control or temperance. So now if you look up Hatzialaket, you might also see humility. When you look up the Hebrew, you might see a reference to humility. What's another word? I can't think off the top of my head. But when you bring it all together, literally that's what it is. So temperance isn't a strong word in the Hebrew, so you deal with a lot of, so you got to bring everything into context when it comes to the Hebrew. But you can see that what the Greek derived from the Hebrew, based on what Paul was speaking and what Paul was saying here, again, strong in a thing or masterful. Okay, so mastering something. All right. And we know that, again, that's not always an easy thing. But this word, the word self-control, takes us back to the list of the works of the flesh. We talked about that some in the beginning of the study. That comes just before the fruit of the Spirit. Paul put that in there just before the fruit of the Spirit. Remember, we talked about the difference in the lists, okay? The fruit of the Spirit is not a list of if you do this, that'll happen. That's not the gist of it. So let's go back to Galatians 5, 19 through 21, just in case you forgot about what the flesh does. But now the works of the flesh are manifest, okay? They're manifest, they're there. Remember, you do not have to do anything special to sin. You don't have to do anything against your flesh to act like the flesh, okay? It doesn't take a whole lot. It takes work to get it to not act like the flesh, which is what we've been talking about this whole time. Which of these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now remember, don't let the enemy get you in that legalistic mindset that if you, you know, if you act in one of those ways that, you know, you're doomed for hell. Again, you gotta understand covenant and understand your relationship with God and what Jesus is there to do to bring back. But you want to understand that it's evident. Paul is saying that it's evident that this is what the old nature does. So this is what we get saved from. This, when our spirit becomes born again, when it becomes alive again, now our flesh gets rescued by this regenerated power of Jesus Christ that now begins to work with our flesh as we begin to cooperate with the Spirit. And we'll talk about that next week a little more as we bring everything together. But, you know, again, keep in mind, this is how the flesh or the old nature expresses itself. It has to. If you don't do anything to control it, to sustain it, to suppress it, if you don't do anything, it has to act this way. Okay? So it that's just how it's going to be. So, you know, keep in mind, that list is sexual immorality, impurity, indecency, you know, looking at lasciviousness. Some people always struggle with that. That's you know, that means no restraint. That means you have no restraint at all, which is literally the opposite of what this fruit of the Spirit. But it's everything that's indecent or lewd. You would go into pornography. Pornography would fall under lasciviousness because there's no restraint. It's such a lewd and indecent, vulgar display of the flesh, okay? But, you know, another one, when you look at it, you know, that the Hebrew Complete Jewish Bible translates and tells us about factionalism, which is, if you go back to verse 20, I believe it is in there. Yes, so the variants and the emulations and all of those things together in there. You know, the Complete Jewish Bible calls it factionalism, which is literally competition. Okay, that's a big issue. We talked about that on Sunday when we were preaching. It's a big issue today in our culture, competition, because of social media, the ability to see, you know, what everyone else has, what everyone else is doing, the success, or, you know, to gauge everything by that, which is basically disunity. So it's kind of like even forming cliques and getting groups together and competing amongst a whole group. So it's unity. It's disunity. So it's the opposite of unity. And, you know, scheming and, you know, the variance, which is quarreling. Quarreling, okay? So just those kind of things. Again, keep in mind that this is what Paul is speaking about here. So many of these behaviors that Paul listed, they really show the human nature out of control and at its sinful, excessive worst. So that is when you see these, all of these works of the flesh, your flesh is at its worst. Are you with me? So like that's at the bottom of the bottom. So that's you know, you're seeing the works of the flesh at its excessive worst. And so Paul listed that and helped us understand. So this kind of control lets people give in to that self-indulgence. It lets people give in to that self-gratification, that sexual gratification, pride, and gluttony, and so on and so forth. That allows them, it gives them permission to not have any boundaries, to not have any restraint, okay? To be able to just satisfy and whatever feels good, whatever feels right, is acceptable, okay? So that's what these do, and that's the reason why this is the one and only fruit of the Spirit. You know, self-control, of course, is the opposite of all of those behaviors, right? You can take all of those, and the opposite of that is self-control. So if you get this right, isn't that awesome? That if you can get this right, these things will not be that big of a problem. Does that make sense? Okay? And so it's the opposite of all of his sinful behaviors. And that fact is probably why Paul put it at the last of the list. And it's the one and only fruit of the Spirit that we don't have a matching quality of God. Remember, all of the other fruit of the Spirit that we've talked about is there's a matching quality or a matching characteristic of God. We always talk first about that in God. And again, the fruit of the Spirit is what? It is the characteristics of God. So this is one of those that we don't have a matching quality. God does not need to exercise self-control over any sinful tendency within himself. Mm-hmm. God has no need to do that because he is God. And he has no what? No sin, okay? He doesn't have to keep any evil desire in check because he is light. And the Bible says in 1 John 1:5, he is light and in him there is no darkness. Okay? We need self-control because of the works of the flesh. God doesn't have any of that. He has no need to keep that in check. I don't know. I haven't kept a running list, but I don't know how many works of the flesh I've had to keep in check today. Right? I don't know how many times I've had to say, you know, Holy Ghost, help me. Okay? Or how many times that the Holy Ghost has helped me and I just didn't realize it. Because you can get to the place where you are disciplined enough to where, you know, it's not the first thing that comes to your mind. You see what I'm saying? So, again, that all comes with growth and maturity and all of those kind of things. So, you know, God isn't tempted in any way by evil. He's not tempted, at all. So, in that sense, meaning self-control over evil desires, this is an equality of God. Okay? In that sense, this self-control is not a quality of God. So far, we've looked at all of the other items in the list of the fruit of the Spirit, and we see how each one reflects something of God. The love of God, the joy of the Lord, the peace of God, God's patience, God's kindness, God's gentleness, God's goodness, right? All of those things, his faithfulness, his gentleness, all of those things we've seen are true qualities of God. But self-control is something that we need and not something that God has to exercise. Touch yourself and say, I need it.
I need it.
I need it. You didn't say that with a lot of enthusiasm, but I need it. I need self-control. I need that temperance. I need self-control, okay? Why is it included then in the list of the fruit of the Spirit? If all the others are a matching quality of God and a characteristic of God, why is why is self-control? Why is temperance listed as a part of the fruit of the Spirit? Simply because one of the things that the Holy Spirit does within us is he enables us, he empowers us to control our sinful desires. How many knows that it doesn't come natural to not sin? And you know, it doesn't matter how long you've been saved, you still have the inclination to sin.
Right.
Okay? Now, I'm not one to say, you know, that somebody sins every day, but I will tell you that the possibility to do it in some way. You know, when you say sin, everybody freaks out because they think of these big, you know, overt sins that, you know, are obvious. But there are things, thoughts, and just things that go against the will of God that can separate you, even in a moment. So if I take it moment by moment, it's beyond that my whole life now. For me, it's moment by moment. So even in the moment, something can separate me from the presence of God in that moment. And who knows what could happen in that moment. And all it takes is a moment for you to follow through either with what's right or with what's in the middle or with what's wrong. Okay, so, and that's so the Holy Spirit enables us. This is why, you know, it is a list of the fruit of the Spirit. Doesn't mean that we achieve perfection. Doesn't mean that we're never going to fall or we're never going to fail. Please do not let that get in your head. Mm-hmm. Okay? It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, how many decades, it does not matter. We all are subject to fall or fail, and we will none of us achieve perfection while we're here on this earth. Mm-hmm. But we can reach a level of maturity. We can reach a place in our relationship with God where we are established and our faith has been tried and our faith has been tested. And, you know, we have applied the Word of God and we live vicariously through the Word of God and the Spirit of the Lord. So we can get to the place that we don't, you know, we don't maybe think about it like others might think about it in their walk or their relationship. So don't, you know, don't get in your mind that, oh my gosh, if I, you know, if I lose my temper or if I, you know, if I have a problem and I fall and I lose, you know, self-control and I don't have self-restraint in this, that, oh my gosh, and, you know, I'm not the Christian that I thought I was. You know, really, what kind of Christian do you think you are anyhow? Mm-hmm. That's our problem, you know. We have set ourselves up on this, you know, on this tally board that, you know, I'm up here now, I'm with this, and you know what I'm saying? We gotta keep ourselves, that's why we gotta walk in the humility, and we gotta walk again, we're going back to the fruit of the Spirit. So anyway, it does mean, though, that we always keep in mind that this body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Right. So if you are saved, this body is not yours.
Amen.
Amen?
Mm-hmm.
You're all making me nervous. I'm not feeling the unity like we should right there. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Ours, okay? Amen. So what do we have to do? We ask Him to control us. We learn to control ourselves.
Right.
Right? What is it they say? Holy Spirit activate, right?
Yes.
Yeah, Holy Spirit, I don't know where that comes from, but anyhow, I know it comes from something. But anyhow, you know, that's why we have to say, oh, Holy Spirit, help me right now. You know, times I utter that under my breath, like within seconds, there's times like, you know, oh, Holy Ghost, help me right now. And not just to restrain myself, but just in every day,
whatever
God brings before me or what I'm presented with, whether it be to offer wisdom or to offer counsel or to make a choice or a decision. It's not necessarily just that, you know, you want to punch somebody or that, you know, you want to, you know, just rant or tell somebody off. You know, I don't mean that cussing, but I'm saying, you know what I mean? Just express your feeling, right? Release the pressure. So it's not just that. We're talking about self-control. Yes, sir.
Yeah, I fail on a regular basis on this self-control. And I keep asking, you know, God to control my mind, my spirit, you know, my actions, my thinking. And, you know, and then I fight all day long. I wrestle with this issue all day long and ask Him to remove my character defects or, you know, and then I'm rebuking Satan and you know, and then I'll get a text on my phone, and then my head will go back to the, you know, the wrong way of thinking. And it's just a battle every day for me. I mean, and this is right on the money where I'm at in my life, and you know.
I'll tell you, you're not alone.
Right. Right.
You're not by yourself. And, you know,
you're working against the flesh and the flesh.
Yes, and you're still, you know, you're still, you know, young in your spiritual walk as well. And, you know, all the while you were talking, using the keys and the tools that you were
yes.
talking about.
Yes.
That's what's important.
Yes.
Because you're here. You're still here.
Amen.
And you know that those things that you're being tormented with or tempted with, and you know that that's
yes.
not the will of God. There's folks that don't care.
Right.
That come every Sunday and Thursday and you know, or Wednesday, whatever, but they just don't care.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And that's what Paul says when he's like, those things, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You know, so that's what you got to keep in mind. Give yourself some credit. You know, give the Lord some credit, but give yourself, your self-control some credit, because every time you don't indulge, you have self-control.
Right, right.
Every time you don't get into it, you have self-control. And that's not you. Of course, that's just the Holy Spirit. But again, you're exercising that.
Yes.
You know, and so when you lose it and you don't have that self-control, the key is, like you said, knowing what to do, realizing that it was you, your flesh, not the will of God. Repent, pick yourself up from there,
and go.
Keep moving
yes,
forward,
yes.
Okay? Not laying in and say, well, I've done it once, I'm not supposed to keep doing it. Okay?
You see what I'm saying?
Yeah, just don't stay in that. So you have, you're allowing the Spirit to operate self-control
yes.
more than you realize, because you don't get into it every time. You see what I'm saying? So give him and yourself a little more credit, okay? Because, you know, if you keep doing that, the enemy's going to know, and that's what's going to increase your faith, that's what's going to increase your mind and, you know, get you in that, bring you into maturity in your faith and your level, yes.
I just wanted to add, you kind of already said this, but just the fact that, because this is what I felt the Holy Spirit dawned on me one day, just the fact that you're sitting here and saying what you just said, and just the fact that that is evidence of the Holy Spirit working in your life.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so you know, you gotta thing is, and I know I say it all the time and it sounds elementary, but I you know, sometimes I have to remind myself, you gotta take quitting off the option.
Right.
Right.
It cannot be an option. Quitting cannot be an option. You can go down the list of, okay, I can't take this anymore. This makes me mad. I don't understand this. This seems impossible. This is not fair. This is not right. But quitting is never anything to check on.
Right.
Okay? You've got to not, that can't be an option. Take that off as an option, and I promise you, you keep your mindset, okay? And so, again, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, so we ask Him to control us, and then we also learn to control ourselves. So, next week, as we look into, as we bring things into conclusion, and we conclude, Paul explains further what he means by keeping in step with the Spirit. So, you know, we'll look at that, that's in verse 25 in Galatians chapter 5, but keeping in step with the Spirit. You know, walking with the Spirit, staying in step with the Spirit. That's what's key. So that's why you can fall, and the Spirit's there when you fall. And I can tell you that the Holy Ghost is not going to want you to stay down there.
Mm-hmm.
So He's going to want you, He's going to pick you up. You've got to let Him pick you up,
right.
Repent, shake it off, and then start walking again and staying in step with the Spirit. But we'll talk about that. And that's, again, that's some of the things that I want to get into next week that we really can. So there's a similar list of the fruit of the Spirit in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. I just thought it might be good that we look at that. And it says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge. and to knowledge, temperance, self-control, and to self-control, patience, Lord Jesus, and to patience, godliness, okay, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. That's good stuff. Okay, so again, this is not just a one-time thing, not something that, you know, Paul thought was great. This is literally what we see. You know, last week we talked some about Aristotle's negative view of the gentleness of God and the humility of God, and how that, you know, his disregard of it as a virtue, as it was in Greece and in Rome, it was disregarded as if a man was had humility, or a man was gentle, that he was weak, and that he was not, you know, he was not manly, okay? But it's interesting that in his writings about virtues and about ethics, he did praise self-control. The same, you know, the same one teaching in the Greek culture, teaching, you know, the wisdom that gentleness and humility was a weakness and was not a virtue, but self-control really was, you know, praised. And he used the same Greek word that was interpreted there in this scripture as well that Paul used. So, you know, his thinking was that a virtuous person can think and feel really strongly about the things, about things, and to have real passions. Okay, because we all have passions. That's how we're made. We all have those things in us. That's why if you don't do anything to keep them subject to the will of God, they will get out of control. And it'll become lasciviousness, okay, and strife, and seditions, and variance, and all of that. But you know, in that thinking, the virtue lies in keeping control of them. So all the energies, like if you can say it like that, of your passion serve a good end and doesn't lead to selfish or destructive results. So, you know, it's kind of like that. Power is nothing without control. You can have excessive power and energy coming from the engine of a big truck, but unless it's kept under control, that truck is dangerous. Okay, that truck with all of that power and all of that energy that's in that engine, if it's not kept under control, it's dangerous. So, you know, one way to keep that truck under control, besides who's driving it, okay, that matters too. And just in case you don't know, you're not at the wheel. Okay? So, but anyhow, you know, having good tires is really important, because if you don't have good tires, when the rubber meets the road, there's going to be issues. You've heard that saying, okay? When the rubber meets the road, that's when the real stuff's going to come out. So, you know, when you really come across, so power has got to be controlled in order for it to be safe. So there's a lot of power in our passions. There's a lot of power in the flesh to do a lot of hurtful things, not only to you, your body, but to other people, to the culture, to the world, to the society, to your family, okay? So there's a lot of power there to do some pretty severe damage. So if we don't keep that power under control, then it's not safe. And then when the rubber meets the road and you hit the situations and the temptations, if you're not, if you don't have it under control, you're going to get out of control. And then it's going to be an accident. You're going to danger and all those kind of things as well. So Paul knew all about those powerful desires. Paul knew about those passions. He knew that those things needed to be kept under control. This is why he wanted to talk about that. But since our passions and these desires are part of our fallen sinful nature, how can they be controlled? Right? That's the thing. Like what he's talking about. Since those are part of our fallen sinful nature, in other words, that's not our fault. Okay? We were born into this sinful way. We were born this way. It is our nature to be jerks. It's our nature to be ugly. It's our nature to do wrong. It's our nature to be lewd. It's our nature to go to the as deep as it can go with no restraint. That is our sinful nature. So how do we control that? Knowing that we don't have the ability. Remember, there's nothing in us that we're able to manage that successfully in our own strength. There's nothing in our strength. When I am weak, that's when he is what? Strong. So when I am at the place where I realize that I cannot control this, then that's when his strength is made perfect in my weakness. So we can try to exercise self-control, but sin has a power of its own that's operating against our best intentions. Okay? That's why without Jesus and without the power of the Holy Ghost, there's no way you can follow through. Okay? Because that the power, sin in itself has a power that works against our best intentions. That's just the way it is. And it can get out of control very quickly, and it'll carry us along with it. It doesn't matter who it destroys, doesn't matter what it takes down, it will do it. Okay? So it can begin to really get out of control. So don't think that you can control sin. Don't think that, I'll just hang out a little while. Okay, you might hang out a little while several times, but pretty soon that little while is going to last a little longer, and then you're going to find yourself affected. That's right. Why it's important with what company you keep. It's mm-hmm. important with what you put in your mind and put in your spirit. It's important what you allow through your eye gates. It's important what you allow through your ear gates, okay? Those things are important. They make a difference because this body is not ours. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit, okay? So, again, part of the work of the Holy Spirit is that he enables us, okay? He enables us to go against those sinful desires and to keep those sinful desires in control. And that's the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit will do. I'm telling you, I promise you, he will. You know, years ago, I had to encounter some really dark things on a regular basis. I had to deal with some, doesn't know how to say it, evil people on a regular basis. And I had someone ask me, how do you do that? I said, I don't. All I can tell you is it's the Holy Ghost.
Right. Right.
It's the Holy Ghost that helps me and that strengthens me and that goes before me, okay? So he enables us to keep those sinful desires, and that's why Paul knew that the power of sin was great and that the only power sufficient to do that was the power of the Holy Ghost, okay? He knew that it was the Holy Spirit that would be the only one that could help us keep that under control. Now, self-control does involve the will, but the effort that's inspired and empowered by the Spirit of God as his will bears fruit in our will. That makes sense? His will begins to bear fruit in our will. So we've got, even though it involves our will, okay, you have to put some, you know, your will has to resist it, okay? You have to will, you know, I'm not going to do that. All right. That's why a strong-willed person, if they'll use that against the devil, holy Moses, that's an awesome thing, right? They'll say, no way, you're not going to take me. You're not going to get my family. You're not going to get my mind. You're not going to get my health. You're not going to get my finances. You're not going to get my joy. You're not going to get my peace. That's why you see a difference in people in that mindset and the will. But even though it involves the will, we know that effort is inspired and empowered by the Spirit of God, which, again, as his will begins to bear fruit in our will. So when we submit to his will, then it'll begin to bear fruit in our will. In other words, again, it will become more in your nature. It will become more common. You'll become more disciplined. You will become more even in your self-control. Is everybody with me on that? Okay. Mm-hmm. Again, doesn't mean that you're never going to fall. subject to it, never going to get out of control, but it does mean that there can be a place in your walk where you can reach a level of maturity. That's why Paul said, when you see those who are in that place, follow after them. They're doing something right. Okay? You emulate them. You model. You find out, hey, how's that working for you? How are you making that work? And then you apply those things to your life. See, mark them. That's why I said mark those that cause division. And then mark those that are following and walking. That's what you want to follow. That's what you want to look at. That's what you want to say, hey, you know what? That's what I want to be that way. Okay, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's not jealousy. That's not envy. Paul encourages us to do that, okay?
It reminds me of that scripture. That's why Paul tells us, let us lay aside the weight and the sin that does so easily beset us and run with patience to race that is set before us, you know?
Yes.
Because Sister Daisy tells me all the time, she's like, honey, the enemy is trying to make you crucify yourself. Does he not try to do that to us?
You know, if we make a mistake or whatever, he's
just right there, you know,
done
that down, you know. And I think that's why
Paul tells us, we've got
to lay that stuff to the side.
Yeah.
You just
got to
keep on going.
Right. And that's why the flesh is what you crucify.
Right.
The price has already been paid by Jesus. There's nothing you can do to get your salvation any better than what it is now.
Right.
Okay? Nothing greater. It's as powerful, it's a done deal. Jesus paid the price for that. What you need to crucify is you,
yes.
The flesh, the thing that stands in between you and the perfect will of God. That's why it's a growth thing. You learn.
Yes.
Paul said, I learned to be content in whatever state I'm in. It didn't come natural, and it didn't come right away. He had to learn it. How do we learn it? By tests. Okay? So, you know, all of those things work together. So his will bearing fruit in our will. Now, we can really, when we look at, again, the meaning of the Greek and the Hebrew, and we look at how what Paul is doing, that we can really conclude that probably the main thing, not the only thing, but the main thing, especially because of the meaning of the word that Paul's got in mind regarding this self-control, is actually sexual desires. And if you look at the world, everything operates on sex. Everything. There is a sexual root in literally everything. Okay? It's just there. Okay? Because that's the base of who we are. That's the base of who we are. Okay? And so, again, that's what we got to look at. So, you know, in the list of the works of the flesh, what did Paul begin with? He began with sexual immorality. You know, adultery, fornication, okay? That's sexual immorality. And he includes that. You can look in other areas of Scripture, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in Ephesians chapter 5, in Colossians chapter 3, Paul includes sexual sins in lists of sinful behaviors that Christians should put aside. Paul includes that. So it's a biggie. It's a biggie, okay? And so that's why you'll see the enemy will fight people in a lot of ways. Remember Joseph. Remember Joseph's story. How Joseph was put in charge of Potiphar's affairs in Egypt. He was put in charge of all that. Joseph rose in his success, and he reached a point where many men who were at his position felt free to take sexual liberties. Okay? So Joseph had reached a place in his success where many other men in his position would have felt free to take sexual liberties. Now, remember where the temptation came from. The temptation came from Potiphar's wife, right? She came and she tried to get him to have sex with her. She tried to seduce him, okay? But he resisted her advances, all right? And it's interesting that he told us what he said to her. He said, my master has given me access. He has not withheld anything from me within his domain except his wife. He has not withheld anything from me except his wife. And he said, how could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?
Yep.
Catch that there? Okay? How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? So we not only see that his self-control was his willingness not to break his master's trust, but even more so not willing to sin against God. That was his big thing. That would be a sin against God, okay? Even if he felt like he deserved that liberty. Let's say it like that. If he deserved that liberty, okay? So, the Bible says what? That God was with Joseph. Says it over and over. God was with Joseph. So, I would like to suggest that we can really look at and say that the fruit of the Spirit is being modeled by Joseph here. Joseph had self-control. Why? Because God was with him. The favor, the blessing of the Father was upon his life. So Joseph was modeling the fruit of the Spirit of self-control. Okay, his self-control was not just a matter of his own strength, but it was the awareness of God in his life. You catch that? You see what I'm talking about? That's what I mean about you can become to the place in your relationship where you are aware of your relationship with God. And as we preached on Sunday morning about God taking us to new levels in our relationship and us getting a new revelation of who God is. And that's what he's always doing. He's always in that frame of thinking that he wants to bring us closer to him in a new relationship. And so that awareness, you can become to a place where your awareness is more aware of his holiness and it's more aware of your consecration and the righteousness. It just becomes a part of who you are. But you only get that way by practicing putting him first. Again, going back to a daily fellowship and doing the things that are necessary, applying the word and all of those kind of things. Look at David. David is another great example of the lack of self-control. When he saw Bathsheba bathing naked on the rooftop. Okay? His lack of self-control that led him into adultery, but also into a really deepening chaos of deceptions and then a planned murder. Yep. So David's one moment. Now we know that David's greatest sin was that he stayed back. David should have been out to war. But he thought, okay, I'm king. I can hang back. I can stay back and I can leave it to them. That was his first mistake. Was that he should have been at battle. Second mistake was that he looked longer than 30 seconds.
Right.
I'm telling you, look at anything longer than 30 seconds, it's going to get you. Okay, even 30 seconds is pushing it.
Right.
All right? Legitimately.
Yep.
Close your eyes. Do something. Do whatever it takes. Turn your head. Just don't follow it.
Right.
Just because it's there doesn't mean you have permission to look at it.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
There's nothing you can do about it being there, but there's something you can do about looking at it.
Right. Come
right?
on.
Turn your head, close your eyes, drop your eyes. You see what I'm saying? Get what I'm saying, right? So that was his first sin, but then he looked long enough that he felt like he lost himself in that moment. And of course, his transgression found him out because she got pregnant and there was no hiding it. So now he had the result to murder. And so he killed her husband, one of his trusted good men. He had them killed. Okay? So that's what a moment will do. That's exactly what I was talking about. So David's lack of self-control, okay, we can see that. I'm going to know David repented. David received God's forgiveness. But we can look now at how a loss of self-control can result in a loss of moral control over his family. Because David had two sons, Amnon and Absalom. Who really amplified David's sexual sins. They went and resulted in rape and just a lot of other things and to where that was their eventual destruction. You can read about that in 2 Samuel. I think it starts in chapter 11 and goes all the way through to chapter 17 or 18. But again, you can see how that example makes a difference. So again, I've said this, I want to say it again. Your sin does not just affect you. It affects those connected to you and everyone around you. So, you know, keep that in mind. So, the temptation. So, again, talking about, you know, Paul giving us some examples and taking us to that we can see, but self-control, a lot of it has to do with sexual desires and sexual activity. So the temptation to have sex or the sexual activity outside of the context that God provided for sex within marriage, that remains very strong today, okay, and is a powerful enemy for us at any age. Okay, our young people today, we live in such a sexually promiscuous culture to where everything's permissible. Okay, so living together is a viable option to test on marriage. So, of course, that means fornication. Okay, and so the sexual sin. And so the very thought, again, the very idea and the attitude of sex outside of marriage, anything outside of the covenant of marriage goes against God.
It's sin, yeah.
It's wrong. It's sin. Okay? And so we got to recognize that this is a dangerous enemy, whether in actual practice or even in the world of thoughts and imagination through pornography and other sources. So don't just think that, you know, well, I'm not doing it, but if you're constantly thinking it and imagining it, okay, falls in the same line. So the Holy Spirit will help you. That's why you've got to renew your mind with the Word, okay? Consistently, faithfully, okay? We should be, when it comes to that, when it comes to our reading the Word and praying, we ought to be predictable to the enemy.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
The enemy ought to say, oh, well, I know where they're going.
Right.
They're going to their prayer closet. There they go grabbing the Bible again. Or there they go listening to scriptures again. Golly, there they go. You see what I'm saying? We ought to be predictable, okay? Discipline to where the enemy can predict, okay? But listen. Sexual temptation and sin targets men and women, okay? But it's really potent in men.
Mm-hmm.
Let's just be real, okay? It's really potent in men. And we can look at the scale of human suffering, in the world that's caused by uncontrolled male lust and by sexual unconstrained, imaginations, anarchy, if we could say it like that, sexual anarchy that is there. It really goes beyond imagination. You know, I've not saying this in a boasting way, but you know, I've said it before. There was a time in my life when I battled with pornography. And goodness, pornography takes that, your imagination, to things and places that
right.
You should never even consider or think about. Okay, you see what I'm saying? And, you know, I always tell, you know, man, when it comes to pornography, that's somebody's daughter.
Yep. Right.
That's not your wife.
That's somebody's daughter that you're degrading and putting to nothing but a piece of flesh and meat that you desire to have your way with. Do that with my daughter. You get what I'm saying? That's someone's daughter.
Mm-mm.
All right? Think about that. That helped me a lot when I was overcoming mine. Like, wow, okay. But anyhow, you know, that uncontrolled, there's countless numbers of women. And I know that, that it's on the other end of the spectrum as well. But there's countless numbers of women, little boys and girls, all over the world that suffer at the hand of rapists, of pimps, of sex traffickers, of pedophiles, of abusers, and violent husbands, and just plain ordinary adulterers. You know, that's not abusive or that's kind of not kind of an oxymoron, but you get what I'm saying.
Right, right.
You know, just that are there. And I know that, you know, women are involved in human trafficking and those kind of things as well. I'm not saying that it's just men, but it is a male dominant
right
thing, okay? It really is, okay? And so understand that those things were present in Paul's day, just on a much smaller scale than what they are today. So because Paul had to mention that, we may not see stories per se in the New Testament about those things, but because Paul had to mention it, it was there.
Right.
It was happening.
Right.
Okay? It was a reality. And so, you know, you got to keep that in mind. It was just on a much smaller scale. We have a much more populated world, and we have instant access to anything on the internet. Okay? Instant access. So, once again, just like last week with the gentleness and humility, as we were talking about with the Greek and the Roman culture, Paul's taking another countercultural stance when he tells Christians to have nothing to do with these practices ever. So he's really making a countercultural stance. So Paul's really resisting the norm, okay? Resisting what in some of those cultures has been taught, that this is an acceptable way of life, or that some women were taught that you just have to deal with it. It's a man's right, okay? And it goes way back. So the only way to do that, the only way that we can keep those things under control, okay, is through spirit-empowered exercising of that self-control. You cannot do this on your own. You might have a strong will, and you might have the ability to resist to a point, but I promise you, in some way, and not just, this is not just sexual, because, you know, a lot of, somebody's like, oh, I don't deal with that, you know, but not just that. I promise you that it will come to a point that you'll lose control, and you need to be empowered by the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul was trying to say. When we look at Christian leadership, pastors, missionaries, youth workers, teachers, they need to heed this teaching more than the ordinary church member, okay? Because they're put in a position, okay? Because we've seen sexual, what's been the most prominent sin that has destroyed ministries,
mm-hmm,
and good Christian, mm-hmm, men and women all down through generations?
Yep.
Sex.
Mm-hmm.
Sexual sin. It has been the greatest sin that has destroyed ministry more than anything else. Now, we're thankful for grace and mercy. When true repentance is present, grace and mercy is given. Amen?
Amen.
And we're thankful for that, right? We're thankful for that. The damage is irreversible at the human level, but the restorative power of the gospel is not affected.
Yes.
Aren't you glad of that?
Yes.
So it's going to cause some human,
yes,
damage. There's going to be damage control. When sexual sin is involved, there is damage on the human level that is irreversible. You can't undo it. You just cannot. But the power of the gospel is not affected by that. So we're thankful for grace. That's why the lack of self-control over the eyes and the imagination will simply cause one moment of loss of self-control can become a slow failure. It's a slow fade. You just a little bit at a time. You just indulge a little bit at a time. And I would tell you, you know, 2 minutes of viewing pornography will turn into four. Four will turn into
right,
six.
Right.
Six will turn into eight. Okay? That kind of thing. You know, that's why, you know, you can only drugs and alcohol. There's only a certain level your body reaches a resistance, and you gotta add more.
Right.
And then more. And then more. Flip that, reverse that with the Spirit of God. Add more. And
yes.
Add more. And add more. Okay? Again, God doesn't want your alcohol, he doesn't want your nicotine, he doesn't want your drugs, he wants the part of you that all that has.
Yes.
Yep.
That's what he wants.
Yes.
Okay, that's what he needs in order for you to walk in that freedom, okay? So, you know, Remember, we're all subject to fall, and not just to sexual temptation. Okay? Our fallen nature has plenty of other desires and tendencies, bad habits. Are you with me? Traps and temptations that when we don't exercise self-control with the help of the Spirit, they're going to take over.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so it's not just sexual temptation. I don't want you to think that, you know, that's all it is. Because here's the thing. Paul began with sexual immorality, but he ended with orgies. On his list, I mean, when you read the list of the works of the flesh, the last thing, when you read the translation, that is literally orgies. And anybody not know what an orgy is? Okay, great.
Yeah, we're not. Look it up, because we're not talking about it.
So he begins with sexual immorality, and he ends with orgies. And you're like, cool, thank God. I'm good. You know, so maybe you can't imagine that for yourself, right? You're like, cool, I cannot even imagine that. That's not an issue for me. But can you control your hunger?
Well, Jesus.
Okay, it's not just sexual temptation. Now we're all there. Maybe, I don't know. Some folks, Brandon, can eat a horse and not gain nothing. I don't know. He's got some covenant metabolism. You know. That's got him.
None of us, nobody else.
Don't run in my family, that's for sure.
Same.
But anyway, there's the thing. You know, so you're like, oh man, you know, that's not sure I cannot even imagine myself participating in anything like
that. Give me a box of little dubbies.
Okay. But can you control your temper? Can you control your temper? Is your temper out of control? You know, Paul does include fits of rage in that list. You know, what about your appetite? Is that under control? That seems funny, but that's a legit issue for me. Okay?
Yeah.
So, you know, that
eat small frequent meals at home.
You know, drunkenness and gluttony are among the sins that the Bible condemns. Alright? And if I'm going to be truthful, and, you know, that's a struggle for me.
Mm-hmm.
Certain things, you know, that I have an appetite for that are not good for me.
Mm-hmm.
All right? And I read something. I'm getting off a little bit on the rabbit trail. I promise they're about to end for tonight. I'm getting off a little rabbit trail and talk about myself now, so you're good. But I read something this week, and it made me think, you know, the first temptation in the Bible is with food.
Mm, it's true.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
The first temptation for Jesus was
mm-hmm.
food. Israel was got in trouble with God several times because of food.
Yeah.
They wanted one more manna.
Think about it. And Satan is a deceiver. Now, we know that he uses many things to deceive us. But he's used food for thousands of years.
Mm-hmm. We have to have it.
And I've never really thought about it because, look, I've gained some pounds, some weight in the last year. And I'm miserable. It's affected me. And it's affected my... It affects me spiritually. It affects me when I physically don't feel, and I'm going to try to get emotional, because this is a legit thing.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah.
Some of y'all struggle with this and that. And so it affects me.
Yes.
It affects my mind. It affects me, you know, mentally, not to where, you know, I'm not saying that it's out of control, but I'm telling you that it has an effect on me. And so... And what happens is I start putting things in my body that are not supposed to be in my body.
Right.
I'm just talking about me. I'm not
right.
talking about anybody
right.
else.
Right. It's true.
Okay. I'm just being transparent with you. I've been taken down the road this week, you know, looking at, you know, how the enemy has used food.
Yeah.
And he really has. Mm-hmm. And so when you start putting that stuff in your body that's not meant for your body, we all know that we eat processed the stuff that's just horrible. It's killing us.
Mm-hmm.
It's literally killing our culture. right? It really is. I don't want to sound like I'm on this, on a health, you know, lesson or anything like that. I'm just talking about this me. It's for me, okay? It's for me. And so I know my restraint. I know the things that if I start eating them, then my appetite for them is going to increase. And, sugar is a bad thing.
Yep.
That's one of the things that, you know, sweet stuff. And, you know, when you go, and I told you, you know, I've been in a season spiritually. Okay, it's no secret. It's not been my favorite season that I've been in, and I'm still there. And it's been going on a year now. And so now you put all of that together.
Yeah.
Okay? And it starts to take time effect on you because your physical affects your spiritual affects your physical. When you're spiritually out of sync, it will affect your physical body. When your physical body, you know, when you're depressed or when you have anxiety, you know, it's what causes ulcers and just a lot of different things, you know what I'm saying? So it affects, and vice versa, when your physical body is messed up, out of whack, it can affect your spiritually.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
When I don't feel good, right?
Mm-hmm.
Who feels like praying? Who feels like preaching? Who feels like being
functional?
Right? You don't even feel saved. Do you see what I'm saying?
Yes.
And so I just realized, like, I don't know, maybe you have that, but the enemy's used food for thousands of years,
mm-hmm.
and he can make our body depleted of nutrition, which is what happens. When we eat stuff we're not supposed to, it depletes our body of the proper nutrition, right?
Right.
So then we become dehydrated. And let me tell you, when your body, why am I off on this? When your body lacks nutrition, it naturally causes depression.
Right.
We're not even talking about spirit.
Right.
We're not even talking about demonic. We're talking about your natural body will go into a state of depression because it's not getting the nutritional value that it needs. So then you're fighting off stuff that you would not be fighting off if you wouldn't be indulging in stuff that you shouldn't be indulging in. So whose fault is that?
Mm-hmm.
We can't blame everything on the devil.
Right, right.
Now that may open the door for a spirit
right.
of depression. You see what I'm saying? But again, we're just talking about self-control, so I'm not real far off. But I'm being transparent about myself. I had an epiphany this week. So, you know, now I see eating food as spiritual warfare. That's where I'm at right now. For me, it's spiritual warfare. It may not be for you, and that's okay. I'm not saying that it should be for you. I'm telling you where I'm at right now and how I feel physically. When I'm done preaching, I'm like, ugh. Because I can tell the difference. Because not so much the pounds, but it's what's causing the pounds.
Right.
That has the effect on my body. Are you with me?
Yeah.
You understand what I'm saying? So I'm talking about me. That's my wall. That's my spiritual thing. So I've had that epiphany. So I've got to get more of this in that area.
Mm-hmm.
Because the enemy uses that.
Mm-hmm.
That's spiritual warfare for me. Now.
Right.
That's spiritual. I've never seen food as a spiritual warfare, but I do now. And so pray for me. I'm being legitimately serious.
Yeah.
Pray for me. Help me. I'm trying to, you know, because I'm pretty strong willed. When I make up my mind about something, you know, I'm pretty strong willed. But this has been tough because of everything else. Do you see what I'm saying? So it's a compound situation, right? And so the joy of the Lord is my strength. Greater is he that is in me than he is in the world. I am not depressed. I don't want to give you something. It's not that. It's just, you know, it's a conflict.
Yes.
And so, you know, I think God was kind of setting me up for, you know,
yes.
the size of the Spirit. I'm like, okay, you weak thing. You felt like, oh. You know what I'm saying? And so I'm just telling you, you know, I don't know. I might preach on that sometime. But I've never seen, never really thought about it until I read something this week, and I'm like, oh, my gosh. Yeah. That's it.
Mm-hmm.
That's me.
Yeah.
It's spiritual warfare for me right now. Okay? And I've got to get things under control
mm-hmm.
and allow the Holy Spirit. You see what I'm saying? Yeah. Yeah.
I'll just say, yeah. I actually honestly kind of forgot what we were talking about. But on the way here, I couldn't even ask my wife. We were talking about what we eat, how we eat, really affect how we feel.
Yes.
It really does. And a lot of times, like you said, it's not even spiritual. It's not. A lot of times, we feel so much better physically and spiritually just by what we put into our body.
Yep.
We feel so much better. It wouldn't be, oh, well, the devil got it again. No, it ain't the devil this time.
It's the ho-ho.
It's the ho-ho.
It really is. You look, I've had a revelation. I really have.
It's the ho-ho.
Always will love this.
You're welcome for that.
But I give it. Yes. Amen.
I got accountability.
Thank you.
I'm with you.
Me too.
And I love accountability. But I told my wife, I said, and like I said, ladies will love this, but I truly mean it.
Cancer.
I told her, I said, honey, thank God for you. I said, because of Mandy, she really has. Because used to, when I was single by myself, I really didn't really care. I didn't see it like that. But because of Mandy,
right.
And she's so, I mean, she's like a daggone dictionary when it comes to like nutrition, what goes with this, what you should put in your body, why you should put the balance in your body. I mean, yeah, y'all know, y'all see, you do, if you're on Facebook anyway. But she does, and I thank God for that.
Yes.
I told her, I said, honey, thank God for you. Because you really helped me, and she has. Like, of what, let me tell you, and if anybody can tell that and say that for a surety, I don't care what anybody says, nothing beats experience when you actually try it.
Right.
When you try it for yourself, and you don't go by hearsay anymore, but when you try something for yourself, and it's consistent, you've been consistent with it, and you actually start to see the changes of how you feel, and you know it's nothing else, it's by what you're eating. Let me tell you, I've been there. And let me, I'm not kidding. It really makes a difference. So I would God, you know, and I even told her this. I said, I know for a sure fact. I believe it personally. Now, to each their own, but I believe it personally that God's made sure that we have every kind of vegetable,
right.
Plant food
right.
That can heal naturally.
Agreed.
Any sickness, disease. I believe that. I believe that.
Mm-hmm.
I do. And so, but our world, let me just say that, has, like you said, processed so much of the food that God has made, just like the devil.
Right.
It is. It really is. And that's why we feel the way we do. And I did not have that epiphany. I really didn't until Mandy came along and we slowly started to really do this journey together. And it's like, holy cow. That, she's right. She really is. And I'm like, hey, thank God.
I just wish to speak about her chocolate wasn't so daggone good.
Amen.
Right? Like, So, you know, again, sexual temptation and control is a big thing. And again, you may not see yourself in that, and that's awesome. But are you in control of your attitude toward other people? You know, are you in control of your temper? You know, when other people do well or they get what you like for yourself, can you control the urge to jealousy and envy and self-ambition? Think about it. Are you in control of your time? All right, you know, as much as able, I get it, but are you wasting a lot of time with laziness or a lack of self-discipline? You know, think about it. Are you in control of your time? You know, time's a big thing, you know, what about your tongue? Here we go. We're closing up. We're bringing it to an end. But Paul doesn't specifically mention the tongue, but he does mention discord and dissensions, the arguing, the bickering, the quarreling, gossiping, okay? And he would agree with James on the way that James stressed the need to control the tongue. Let's look at James 3, verses 3 through 10. It's some good stuff. So behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small hell, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasts great things. Behold how great a matter of a little fire kindles.
Isn't that not the truth?
And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Think of that. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body, sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. Ooh, Lord. For every kind of beast and birds and serpents, things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith blessed be God, even the Father, therewith cursed we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. Mm-hmm. Okay? So it's a big deal, you know, controlling the tongue. Lack of self-control of our tongue is a huge cause of damage in Christian fellowship. Uh-huh. You see it all the time, okay? And so this applies not only to what we say with our mouths, but also what we write in emails, texts, and comments on social media. Okay, so that just doesn't come out of your mouth.
Right.
When it comes out of your fingers, you know, your thumbs and fingers scream as loud as your mouth does, right? So, you know, when you look at the language that Christians use with each other, you look at the language that Christians use with each other on social media, it really is shameful, okay? The exercise of self-control is really needed in Christian communication, okay? And it's kind of an oxymoron. Paul calls to that criteria in Christian leaders. I promise we're about to finish. Let's look at Titus 1, verses 7 through 8. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not sin-angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, and temperate. If a person can't control themselves, their words, and their actions, how can we trust them to exercise godly control in the church?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, we can't, and that's what they're telling us. Let's look at Titus chapter 2, verses 2 through 8. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becomes holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. I was waiting for a sigh there. That the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Okay? So, self-control isn't just for the young, but it's also for the older men and women. It says that we should be teaching them. Okay? So it's not just, you know, it's all ages. It's the whole church, just like the rest of the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, so it's for all of us. You know, Paul began with love, which is what? It's a quality that directs our thoughts and actions outward toward others, right? Paul started with love, and now he's ending with self-control, which is that quality that directs our thoughts and actions inward toward ourselves for our own good and that of others. Okay, so all of those others are outward toward others, began with love to speak of that, and then he ends with this self-control and temperance. You know, Paul probably had in mind that unless we exercise, I know this, like the somewhat negative but necessary practice of self-control and live in a disciplined way, of course, that's by the Holy Spirit. Let me reiterate that, okay? Well, we will not be likely to bear the rest of the fruit.
Right.
So he begins with all of that, and he ends with this. And if we really are struggling here, you know, in that practice, in a disciplined way, of course, by the Holy Spirit, then it's going to be harder to bear the other fruit of the mm-hmm. Spirit. So, you know, Paul kind of brings that to an end. And so, you know, I think we think self-control or temperance is just about losing your temper, right? And we think temperance, we're like, well, I don't have, you know, a lot of problems with my temper, but it's about self-control. Controlling your temper, your appetite, your attitude, your tongue, right? You know, all of the, any kind of your sexual desires, you know, all of that. It's about having self-control over all of that. So it's not just getting mad or losing your temper, okay? That's just part of it. So we're going to leave it at that. Next week, we're going to bring it into a conclusion. I want to talk, you know, we won't talk specifically about the fruit, the different elements of the fruit of the Spirit, as much as we will about bringing it all together and how those things work and apply and all those things matter and make a difference. So I appreciate you. Thank you for your attention and for, you know, sharing and all of those things. And I hope that, you know, somewhere in all of this, you know, you've gleaned something that has benefited you, that has helped you. I know several of you have reached out to me and, you know, expressed how much you appreciate, you know, the study on the fruit of the Spirit, how much of it's helped you and a blessing. And I'm thankful for that. And it does no good if we don't apply it.
Right.
It does not matter if we don't put it into action.
Right.
Okay. So that's what we got to do. Cultivate it. Right? Cultivate the Spirit. So same with me tonight. We appreciate you. Thank you. Don't forget that the men's cookout has been postponed for tomorrow night. Sunday we'll be here. It'll be Father's Day. It's also Pentecost Sunday, so it's a double whammy. And so we're going to come and worship the Lord and be in His presence. Also, don't forget tomorrow's food pantry. If you can come in the morning, 9:45, and help put stuff together, that would be awesome. And also Saturday morning at 9 o'clock. Amen. They're going to blast the shofar. You know what you need to do. Lift your hands and honor God and give the Lord a shout of praise for what He's done tonight. We appreciate you. God bless you. We love you. Thank you. Amen. Be careful.